Leviticus chapter 19. And also over in the book of Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9 and 53, I'll just read a few verses there. We'll start with verse 50, Luke 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Christ here was distracted and preoccupied. You ever get like that? I'm like that a lot of times, and people say things to me and I don't even hear them because my mind is far away. But here, it even happened to Jesus. It says, they did not receive him in verse 53. Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. You might say his mind wasn't on his work at that point. He was distracted because he had a great burden on him that he was headed for Jerusalem. And even though he went there to the Samaritans, to that city or village of the Samaritans, they didn't receive him. And it says it was because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. His heart wasn't in it, and the people could sense that because his heart was in Jerusalem and in what something much bigger and more important than what was going on right there. Sometimes it's all right to be distracted if you're distracted over a much more important issue. Maybe somebody's like Martha in the scripture, concerned about the tedious business at hand and the serving. And she comes in and says, Lord, speak to Mary. But Jesus says, Mary is distracted. But she's distracted by something that's much more important than that this particular meal get fixed or that the house be cleaned up properly. So sometimes it's all right to be distracted if it's over respect and reverence for a greater issue. And that was the case here of Christ. And his disciples, James and John, they saw the fact that they did not receive him. And they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I want to talk this morning about respect, a reverent spirit, the proper reverence and respect for the things that God wants us to have reverence and respect for. There are some things that aren't all that important and that we shouldn't have reverence for. But there are some things that are contained in Scripture. And Jesus was telling them, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You don't have a reverent spirit and a proper amount of respect for human life. Here you're saying, they don't receive you, Lord. Let's just kill them all. Let's call down fire and kill them all. Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You don't have a proper reverence and respect for human life. If you turn over to Leviticus 19, I saw this chapter in a different light than what I had seen it before. Of course, I don't read Leviticus all that much. I have read the book, but I wouldn't say that Leviticus is one of my favorites. But this particular chapter has a lot of good things in it and a lot of good instruction for us. Leviticus 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he goes into a whole bunch of commandments that deal with holiness. See, we're never going to be holy if we don't have a reverent spirit and proper respect for God and for the things that he tells us to respect. Didn't the psalmist say, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. So he's telling us that this reverent spirit, this spirit of awe toward God and the things of God, leads us to holiness. He says, stand in awe and sin not. And we live in a day and age where Satan has launched one of his greatest attacks is to destroy all reverence. To destroy reverence not only for God, but reverence for the ancient. And you'll see in this chapter, God teaches, you shall have respect unto the H-O-A-R, the white-haired man is what it's talking about. The gray head, you shall have respect to them. And even this commandment here in verse 3, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So he teaches there a fear, a reverential fear for mothers and fathers. We may not like to think so, but God speaks to us and directs our lives through mothers and fathers. Even oftentimes if they're unbelievers. There was the case of Queen Esther, had to go in before Ahasuerus. And that man, when she, I don't think a lot of us know the history, some of the history of that man, but he was a very ruthless and cruel leader. And that's why she said, when I'm going in, I'm going to fast, and I want everybody fasting and praying for me. Well, let me tell you what kind of man she was going in before. The history tells us that there was one of his leaders there in the kingdom went to Ahasuerus and he said, I've only got one son, he's the only son I have, and he's in the military, and I would like to have him excused from this next military campaign since he's the only son I have. And that apparently enraged Ahasuerus, and he said, send your son in here. And he had his son cut in two and killed. And he put the two parts there, the main street of the town. And he had all those troops march between them to teach them a lesson. If you want to try to get out of military service, we got any deserters here? This is what we do if people are trying to get out of their responsibility. That was the kind of man that he was. And that's the kind of man that Esther had to go before. But she went before him with reverence. And she said, she realized God even controls this wicked and ruthless king. His heart is in the hand of the Lord. And she knew if she could get a hold of God, God could touch his heart and he'd have mercy on her. But otherwise, she didn't know what was going to happen. But she had committed herself to the point, said, well, if I perish, I perish. But let's all fast and pray that God will prepare this man's heart. In those days, there was a lot more reverence for the kings and the leaders of the land. And God teaches that here in this chapter. Turn, verse 4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Why do people make idols and serve idols? They first have to lose their awe and reverence for God. And God repeats this. Look at verse 2. Why should you be holy? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Why shouldn't you make idols in verse 4? Because I am the Lord your God. You lose sight of the fact of who the Lord is and who God is. And that's the first step toward your downfall. If you can always keep, even of the Ten Commandments, keep the first commandment in mind. First one, Jesus lists, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Always keep that foremost, and you won't have so much trouble with all the other things. I remember Havis Crawford said, my people, when he preached about the prophet there, I believe it was Jeremiah, who said, God said, my people have committed two evils. And he said, we preach so much about the second evil that they committed. The second evil was they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He said he'd heard so many preachers preach about those broken cisterns that can hold no water. But he said if they hadn't have committed the first evil, we had never even heard of the second evil. The first evil was they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. See, you first have to forsake the fountain of living waters, and then when you've done that, you don't have any water. So you go looking for water, and you start hewing out your own broken cistern that will hold no water. Then in verse 5, if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Well, there are probably some about these verses that I don't understand, but one thing they teach us is a respect for the law of decay, the law of nature. He's saying you can have leftovers the next day, but if this sacrifice remains till the third day, it's an abomination. The law of decay sets in, and it's going to get rotten, and I don't want you eating that which is getting rotten. In those days, they didn't have the freezers and refrigeration that we have. That's one of the things he's saying. There is a proper amount of respect and common sense. And I want to tell you something. A whole lot of our health problems could be solved if we had proper respect for the law of decay in nature. I remember reading about hundreds of years ago along this line, there were doctors who they were claiming to be Christian doctors in medieval Europe there, and even later on after that. And they said, well, you know, that those laws of washing your, when you touch a dead body and then you're supposed to wash your hands and be unclean. And these doctors said, well, that doesn't apply to us. And they had killed more people through infection, through infection, because they would examine dead bodies, put their hands in them and so on, do autopsies, and then they would go to sick and living patients, and they killed so many people. And finally this doctor came along and said, maybe we ought not to be doing this. And he was so persecuted They ran him out of that particular town. He had to go elsewhere. But he was convinced that they were spreading infection by not understanding the law of decay. That when a body dies, it begins to decay, and there's all this bacteria. And they killed many, many people. And there were even people who realized and said, we better stay away from the hospitals because bad things happen to people that go to hospitals. They get infected and they die. And their death rate was just astronomical. And this man, finally, in later years, he began to convince a few people that, hey, there is this law and the law of God that dead bodies are unclean, and even diseased bodies are unclean in the sense that they carry the germs from one another, and these doctors were doing this. Well, I said all that to say this. There are a lot of things that we can learn, and we can use our common sense. God gave us common sense, and God gave us intelligence. And as I've said, I have known sometimes what made me sick. And yeah, I believe in divine healing, but I don't believe in being stupid just for the sake of being stupid. I've known when I have eaten too many sweets and I got a sour stomach on account of it. Now, I can go back and do that again, and I have done it again. But I'm learning the lesson. Some things make me sick. It's not non-spiritual for me to use my common sense that God has given me. And sometimes people do have a false view of spirituality, and they think it means that you have to throw away your mind and your common sense goes out the window. But the scripture says, I'm having trouble with my voice changing on me, but the scripture says to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. And these verses here contain a lot of wisdom for us along these lines. Verse 9, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, have proper respect for the laws of nature, for the laws of decay, the laws concerning bacteria and the spread of diseases. And verse 9, when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That's teaching us reverence or respect for poor people. Yeah. Human nature is to have respect of persons. And a lot of people, when they think of respect of persons, the only thing they think of is racism, respecting whites over blacks, usually, or whites over Jews, or whites over Hispanics. But when the scripture talks about respect of persons in James, it's talking about respecting the person of the rich and despising someone because they're poor. So if there comes in a rich man, you know, clothed in expensive clothes and wearing a gold ring and all that, and you have respect to him and say, here, sit in the best seat in the house. And the poor man, you just say, well, just sit in the floor over there. And you don't have any, you don't respect him, as the fact that the scripture says God makes both. God makes the rich and God makes the poor. And a lot of times he takes the poor and makes them rich, and sometimes he takes the rich and makes them poor. You'll find this cycle again and again in scripture of men going from poverty to from wealth to poverty and then back to wealth again. You know, Job went from being the wealthiest man of the East, then he went to having nothing. Took it was all taken away from him, went to poverty. Then he went back and he had twice as much. Went back to wealth again. And you'll see that cycle. So it's not something that couldn't happen to any one of us. And I know a lot of times, but you can't judge a poor man and look at a poor man and say, well, he's poor because he's too lazy to work. That's not always the case. A man can be poor for many different reasons. He can be poor because he's too lazy to work. That's one reason. Can be poor because maybe he's born with handicaps. Maybe he wasn't born with the mental ability that other people have. Maybe he's been sick and the doctors have taken all of his wealth. There can be a lot of reasons, and that's why you can't judge a man and say, well, he's poor, therefore the hand of God has condemned him. Always remember this. The rich man died and went to hell to torment, and the poor beggar was comforted in Abraham's bosom. Always remember that parable that Jesus told. And Jesus himself, God met his needs, but he was poor by most people's standards. Although the way we look on poverty, if we have food and raiment, we're not poor. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. There really aren't very many truly poor people that we know around us. But he's telling us, have respect for the poor. And he's also teaching us how to do it. He's saying, let them put forth some effort. If they're able-bodied to do it, you leave the grapes on the vine and you leave the ears on the stalk and let them go out and glean. That way they maintain some of their self-respect. They're doing something. They're involved. They're out there working and helping to harvest this crop. He didn't say bring it all in and give them food stamps and let them go and buy the best steaks in the store like we do today with no effort on their own. That actually is harmful in a lot of cases to the poor. But he's saying have a certain amount of respect. Leave the corners of your field and let them go out and glean the harvest. That's the way that Ruth, one of the women who was an ancestor to Christ, that's the way she survived for a while, was going out and gleaning. And then Boaz saw her and he said, well, leave some handfuls on purpose for her. He thought this is a virtuous and a good woman. She's helping. She's a foreigner from Moab. She's a Moabite. And here she is helping her mother-in-law, who's an Israelitish, Naomi, an Israelitish woman. And she's out working and helping to support her aged mother-in-law. So he realized that she was a good and virtuous woman. He said, leave her a little bit extra. But that's how she survived, one of Christ's own ancestors. So you can't judge somebody and say they'll never amount to anything. In that case, it was an ancestor to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And she's out there gleaning in the field, benefiting from this law that God gave that you should leave for the poor and the stranger. And again, he reminds them, I am the Lord your God. All of these things come from a proper reverence for God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Have a proper respect and reverence for other people because God made them the same as he made you. And you don't like to be stolen from or dealt falsely with, deceived, or lied to. And so therefore, it's a law of respect that we obey the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Verse 12, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Have even a proper reverence for the name of God. I was encouraged. There was a young man in school just recently who said the name of Jesus Christ in vain. A teacher asked him to do something, and he said the name of Jesus Christ, but he wasn't saying it reverently. He was saying it as a byword, and he was expelled for that. And I thought, well, that's good that at least they did that. Of course, he had been a rebel, and they'd had a lot of trouble with him time past. I think they're making a court case out of it, though. So I don't know how the issue is going to be resolved, but there was a time when it was illegal in this country to speak blasphemy, and there were men that were sent to prison for speaking blasphemy and saying things against Jesus Christ and saying things against God, the God of the Bible. It was teaching them reverence because they understood if people don't have any reverence and respect for God and for Christ and for the Word of God and the name of God, then pretty soon they're not going to have any respect for each other. And when they don't have any respect to each other and they talk to one another like dogs and they curse at one another and so on and so forth, then it won't be long that you know what follows next after that? They'll be stealing from one another, lying to one another, and killing one another. You know, that's the ultimate lack of respect for another creation of God, for me to take their life. Because who gave them life? God did, and God's the one that gave them life, and He's the one that has their appointed time to die. Now, I believe in capital punishment, that's what the state does after there's a trial and they're convicted and found guilty of something. But for me to just go and kill somebody, that's the ultimate disrespect for them and disrespect for God. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how are you going to love God whom you have not seen? So even these deal with a reverent spirit that every person I meet, they're a creation of God. God has had mercy on them and allowed them to live just as He has me. You know, the only reason I stand here, the only reason any of us are alive is by the mercy of God. Not because we deserve to be, because the wages of sin is death. Every one of us have sinned, and so therefore, every one of us deserve death at one time. Now, I think when we accept Christ, you know, He removes that guilt from us, and so we're no longer worthy of death. Matter of fact, He's going to give us eternal life, those that believe on Him. But at one time, we were worthy of death because that's the wages of sin. Well, He said, don't, verse 13, don't defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. Don't cheat him out of anything. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Because he realized in that day and time, those working people were poor. They lived, we say we live from week to week, but they lived from day to day. They had to have their day's wages at the end of the day if they were going to eat that night and eat the next morning. So he said, don't even keep the wages all night until the morning. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. And there's something about carnal nature here. You can see it in kids. They tend to make fun of handicaps and deformities. And it's something that's we have to learn better than that. And he's saying you ought to have respect. You ought to have a reverent spirit in dealing with the deaf and with the blind. Because God said to Moses, Moses said, I don't want to go. I can't go. I can't speak. God said, who made the tongue? Who made the blind? Who made the deaf? Did not I, the Lord? Didn't I make you with this handicap, Moses, of not speaking? And can't I give you the ability to speak? So God is saying He made even the handicapped for His. Some of them He made that way for His glory so He could heal them. Remember that man born blind? God made him born blind. Jesus, His disciples said, was it because he sinned? Was it because his parents sinned? And Jesus said, no, neither one. But so, for the glory of God, so that one day all these people would know he's been blind all these years, and one day I could come along and heal him. That's the reason God made him that way. Now, God has purposes in these things. He's telling us, though, that we're not to judge the deaf or the blind and say, well, they must have sinned or their parents must have sinned. Not necessarily. We don't know. We can't make that judgment. But we are to have respect for them and not put a stumbling block before the blind. Now, I think sometimes we've overdone it in our laws. When I pull into Myers and there's 10 handicapped parking places up next to the store and none of them being used, and I have to go way out in the field somewhere and find me a parking place. I think we've legislated charity there, and sometimes we've overdone it a little bit. But we ought to have respect. I think they've got a little bit too many of those. But we ought to have respect for the handicapped, he's telling us. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. It could work in reverse here. You know, he's saying you could have a judgment between the rich and the poor, and the judge would say, well, I don't like rich people. Sometimes we have cases in our courts where they say, well, here's this corporation being sued. Well, they got millions of dollars. We're just going to take them to the cleaners. Give that person, you know, who spilled the coffee on, give them $2 million, the woman who spilled coffee on herself. You can overdo it. I mean, you can have too much respect for the poor in judgment as well as the rich. He's saying, be even-handed. Think of it. What is justice? What would I want done to me if I had done this? Or if I were being sued for scalding somebody with hot water, would I want to have to pay them $2 million for that? No. I just want to have to pay their medical bills and whatever time they missed work. Just compensation is the rule of law. But he said, don't respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Because what this leads to is a lot of our, we say it's, and I know I've had a nephew in the hospital, and they're saying it costs $1,000 a day. And that's just for the room. Everything they do to him is extra on top of that. But a lot of the reason for that is because of so many, the medical malpractice insurance is so high. Doctors paying $100,000, even $200,000 a year because of medical malpractice, because they've awarded millions of dollars. They don't understand judgment. They have respect for the person of the poor, many times juries do, and they don't follow this scripture. Even if a man's rich, you should reverence, you should have respect for the rich. He deserves justice too. Just because he's got millions doesn't mean you should unjustly take them away from him. You know, he deserves justice too. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Be careful. A gossip is even a lack of respect for other people. That's what causes people to gossip. A gossip doesn't have a spirit of awe for God or a spirit of reverence for their neighbor. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Don't hate thy brother in thy heart. But if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. That's a kind of respect too. I don't want my brother to go on in error and to go on in sin, so I should rebuke him when he sins. And if he repents, forgive him. I like this verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Grudges go right along with bitterness and cursing. The reason there's so much cursing is there's so much bitterness. People have held grudges. And they may take it out on somebody else or anything that happens. They got a whole bunch of Bitterness all built up inside them. So anything goes wrong, they have a string of cursing and profanity. And if we're tempted in that area of cursing, better examine ourselves, because cursing and bitterness go right hand in hand together. And grudges is what leads to bitterness. Don't bear a grudge. And one of the release valves has been, for me, has been turning it over to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. It's not my job to avenge. And it's not my job to take vengeance, but to turn it over to God and let Him take care of it, and then get rid of my grudge. Thou shalt not bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let any cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Now, I know these are not sins in the sense that we think, but they're telling us today that all of our hybrid plants, we're not getting the nutrition we need because we're violating these commandments here. And also, even our clothing. They tell me that if you mix these different kinds, linen and wool, and we mix synthetics, it doesn't allow our body to breathe, and it reduces our strength that way, and causes us many sicknesses that we have. He says, don't mix two different garments. One with another, two different kinds of material, and so on, all down through this chapter. He tells us, verse 30, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Reverence for God's sanctuary. He talked earlier about reverence for His day. If we lose those things, it just falls naturally. We'll lose all sense of reverence. And that's a lot of the mocking and the comedy in our day. Even years ago, when I did watch television, we had television, one of the things they were doing was trying to destroy reverence. Destroy respect for parents, because the kids always rebel. Destroy respect for God. Make jokes about heaven and hell and dying and sin. Fools make a mock of sin. Jokes about adultery and about fornication, about sodomy and all kind of perversion. That's one of the methods that Satan uses to destroy reverence and awe for God and for all the things that He has made. It's a trick of Satan. But you're never going to overcome sin, and you're never going to live holy if you don't have stand in awe and sin not. If you don't have proper reverence for God and for others and for His name and for His word and for His day and for His sanctuary and all of these things that this chapter, Leviticus chapter 19, mentions. I didn't have time for all of them. I encourage you to read that. And it's got many lessons about respect and reverence for us today. Amen.